Scripture reading this morning will come from the 16th chapter of the book of Proverbs, if you'll be turning there. I'll be reading verses 18 and 19. Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud.
Good morning. Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. If you happen to be here visiting with us, we're so glad that you're here. You are indeed our honored guest, and hope and pray that you will be with us at any time that you may have the opportunity. If you will, be turning in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Timothy. We'll be concluding our series this morning on matters crucial to congregational success. 1 Timothy, and we'll start in chapter 3, and then we'll move over to chapter 6, which will be our basis for the lesson this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul gives us the reason that he's writing this letter to Timothy. Paul says there to Timothy, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." That's the entire reason that Paul wrote to Timothy, that he might know how he ought to conduct himself in the house of God. And so, friends, what we take from that here in 2014 is that we here at Ninth and Main, as well as every congregation of the Lord's church, every church needs to know how to conduct its affairs so that it might please God. And we've taken 1 Timothy chapter by chapter and tried to point out some things that will help us, these matters that are crucial to congregational success. You see, Timothy was to take what Paul wrote to him and impart those things to the congregations where he preached so that they could be successful and that he, as a young minister, could be successful in teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, friends, when we come to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we see a warning from Timothy, or a warning to Timothy from Paul about worldliness. When we look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll begin this morning in verse 4. Actually, let's back up to verse 3. Paul writes to Timothy, "If any man teach otherwise," in other words, whatever, if any man teach anything other than what we have already taught you, he goes on to say, "and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." Notice how Paul begins to describe this man. He says, if he does not heed godly words, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. You go on to verse 5. It also leads to perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, he tells Timothy, withdraw yourself. Number one this morning, as we consider worldliness, if we as a congregation of the Lord's people are to be successful, we had better learn to avoid worldliness. Now friends, we as Christians, we can't take ourselves out of the world, can we? We can't go out, way out in the country, way out in the sticks or the boonies, if you will, and open some kind of monastery or convent where we can seclude ourselves from the world, raise our own food and that type of thing, and still be pleasing to God, because when we do that, as some have, we fail to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't do that. So friends, if we can't take ourselves out of the world, we do learn from God's Word that we are not to be of the world. And friends, as the Lord's people, as a congregation here at Ninth and Main, we are to strive diligently, as he's warning Timothy here, to keep the world out, to keep it at bay. It is not to become a part of this congregation. If you go and you read the seven letters to the churches of Asia, what do you find invading the church in many of those cases? Worldliness. Ephesus had left its first love. Why? Worldliness. Greediness, selfishness. Another church says that while they thought themselves rich, they were destitute. They were poor. Why? Because of worldliness. And so, when we think of that, friends, what leads to this? What are we to keep out? What are we to keep at bay? Verse 4 tells us that if we are to be successful, we need to beware of pride. We need to beware of pride. Notice what Paul says again. He is proud, prideful. He's full of himself. But then he says, and I find this telling, knowing nothing. The man is ignorant, Paul says. He doesn't have the proper knowledge. And so he wishes, even though he's ignorant, even though he knows nothing, he wants you to think that he's wise. I've been seeing this thing on Facebook here lately about Joel Osteen rebuking the apostles because of their strict stance on things. Now, I haven't taken the time to read the article, but even the headline. I mean, what kind of man could stand in a pulpit and rebuke Peter and Paul because of what they taught concerning the gospel? A man that got his authority, two men actually, Paul and Peter and the other apostles, 12 or 13 men altogether, that had authority straight from God. And a man standing in the pulpit and says they're wrong. I don't want to be that man on judgment. Pride. Though he be ignorant, he wants us to think he's wise. Friends, we have to beware of that. A man that comes and tries to present himself as a teacher or preacher of the gospel, and yet he doesn't use any scripture. He wants us to think he's wise, but what does he know of God's word? What does he know of God? Nothing. God says his word. He knows nothing, and yet he wants you to think he's wise. He's willing to divide, verse 4, the body of Christ. Notice this, we're the end of the verse. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. What is Paul telling Timothy here? He will divide the church of the living God to meet his own purposes. Friends, beware of a man that places himself above the church. Beware of a man that places himself above the brethren. Because he's looking to divide that church. He's seeking after followers to himself. He's willing to divide the body of Christ for his own personal benefit. In verse 4 as well, as he continues to talk about pride, that's why we had Paul read from the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 16, 18 and 19, he says there, pride goes before a fall. Friends, when you think about what the Proverbs writer is saying there, when one has built himself up upon his own pride, it's not going to be long before that pride leads to his own destruction. Before that pride leads to him falling flat on his face, if you will. You look at the world around us, and you see so many that are so full of pride. Matter of fact, that pride thrives in our culture. Building ourselves up, pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, so to speak. Which doesn't work. I've tried it. It doesn't work. You look at Proverbs 25 and verse 27. Solomon writes, it is not good to eat much honey. What does that mean? It is not good to eat much honey, but then he explains. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. For a man to say, look what I have done. Look how many people follow me. Look how many people shake my hand and tell me what a good sermon I preached on Sunday. Look how many gospel meetings I held last year. Look how many lectureships I spoke on. You know how many books you can find my name in? That's pride. Solomon says, don't toot your own horn. Don't toot your own horn. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul writes concerning this as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. He wrote to the Corinthians there, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There were some folks in Corinth that thought they were special. They thought maybe they were a little bit better than anybody else. And so Paul wrote to them about eating meats offered to idols. He wrote to them about not thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to think. He wrote to them, he wrote to the Romans about that as well, but he wrote to them to quell this pride that was within them. I mean, Corinth was a central hub for commerce, for the exchange of ideas and cultures. It was a wicked city to boot. But here you have these people to whom Paul is writing, and he says, when you think that you're standing on yourself, by yourself, and you no longer need God's help, you're fixing to fall. How many times did that happen to the Israelites? Things are going great. Our crops are coming in just fine. We've had better, things have been going better than they have in years. You know what, God? We don't need you anymore. What would happen every time? They'd fall. They'd realize in a hurry they couldn't do it by themselves. How would they have ever gotten out of Egypt without God? Wasn't going to happen, was it? How are they ever going to defeat Jericho without God? I mean, you're talking about a wall that you could run four chariots side by side around the top of this wall by themselves. I mean, you think about that, how thick this wall, they're not going to bring that wall down. How do they do that without God? We read in the book of Judges and in 1st, 2nd Samuel how that when they went into the land of Canaan, they would find entire cities abandoned because God had sent the hornet in before them. We're not talking about our little wasps that we have here in the States. We're talking about, guys, we're talking about hornets now as big as your hand. Type of hornets. God sent them into these cities and they would go in and find these cities abandoned. They didn't have to fight. How do you explain that without God? Let him that thinks he stands take heed. Remember, in other words, where your strength lies before you fall. Before it kills you. But look at verse 5. And we see, as a result of this pride, a lot of time covetousness goes right hand in hand with it. Verse 5 in 1 Timothy chapter 6, once again, talks about perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Supposing that gain is godliness. That's something that's completely foreign to us, right?
No.
That's not. All you got to do is turn on the television on Sunday mornings. Sometimes during the week, depending on what station you might be come across as you're flipping through the channels. You know, I've sat and listened to some of those sermons, not very often. But I've sat and I've listened to some of those sermons, and a lot of times you know what will happen at the end of that sermon? Send me money. Send me some money. You've even got some that have gotten so bold as to say, if you send me such and such, God will reward you with such and such. You've had some that have gotten so bold to say that if you'll send me so much and place your hand upon the television, you'll be healed of whatever element that's troubling you at this time. Friends, that's a story that's been around and is going around since the time of Timothy. Supposing that gain is godliness. You have some folks that preach or that will teach a message just so folks will line their pockets. You have so many folks out there today in the religious world that are teaching a message that scratches itching ears. Just so somebody will slip a 20 in their hand. You have so many of these so-called preachers. These so-called men of God. That are living in extravagant houses, driving fancy cars, that are living to the nines, so to speak. Because they're preying off of gullible folks. Covetousness. The Lord, we look at them sometimes, the world looks at them rather. Those that might have a religious mindset, and we might say the Lord must be blessing them. You look at their success. Well friends, if that's how we define success, we need to retrain our brains. If that's how we define success, by whose standard is that being successful? It's definitely not God's standard. You look at 1 Timothy chapter 16 and verse 7. And Samuel has been sent to find the king that's going to replace Saul. Now you remember when Samuel went to anoint Saul, you took one look at Saul and you said, now here's a king. He stood head and shoulders above every other man in Israel. He was probably the only king of Israel that we read of that stood over 6 feet tall. And here you have the sons of Jesse passing before Samuel, and Samuel sees this one of Jesse's sons, and he says, surely, you look at Saul and you know that he's a king just by his stature and by his build and how he carries himself. Surely this man, this son of Jesse, surely he's the one God wants me to anoint as king. And God tells and teaches Samuel a great lesson there. Teaches us a great lesson. He tells Samuel, don't look on the outward stature of that man. For I look at a man's heart, not at his stature. Friends, you think about that for a moment. How do we define success? You could take every other brother that David had, and you could line them all up side by side, and David would have been the last one that you picked. He would have. He would have been the last one that you picked to be a king. He would have been the last one that you would have picked to send out against a giant named Goliath. He probably would have been the last one that you picked to play basketball. He was short. But what did David have that none of the others had? Heart. He was a man after God's own heart. There was not, at this time, David would change as the years went by, but he would repent. There was not a covetous bone in this young man's body. Not a one. He strictly lived to serve God. Friends, that's success. Not money in the bank account or in my wallet. We need to learn how to define success according to God's Word. Now friends, does this mean if we define success by the car a guy drives or by the house that he lives in, does that mean that a small, poor, or despised group is unsuccessful or unblessed by God? I want you to look at Matthew chapter 10 and look at verse 22. Matthew 10 and verse 22. I want you to see what Jesus says here. Matthew 10 and verse 22. Jesus is speaking to his apostles. He's speaking to the 12. And he says to them, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Jesus told them, "You're going to be hated." As a matter of fact, when you look through the lives of the apostles and you look through secular history, only one, just one, of the 12 died of natural causes. Only one. Paul was beheaded. As near as we can tell, Peter was crucified upside down. We read in the book of Acts that James was beheaded. Every one of the apostles was martyred. They were hated. The people wanted to get rid of them because they preached the truth in the name of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 2, in verse 9, writing there to a very poor congregation, Jesus, speaking through John, says that he knows of their poverty. But then he goes on to tell them how rich they are. They were rich, friends, because they loved the Lord. And they put their trust in Him, not in man, not in riches. In Revelation 3 and verse 4, talking to Sardis, he says to them, "Thou hast a few in Sardis who have not defiled their garments." A lot had left the ways of God. Revelation 3 and verse 8, he says, "Thou hast a little strength, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name." They still had some things they needed to fix. How do we define success? By following God. Regardless, friends, of the consequences. I want you to notice, go back to 1 Timothy 6. And look with me at verse 9. He writes to Timothy, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition." Friends, if you have a pen and you write in your Bibles, I want you to underline "they that will be." They that will be. Specifically, "that will be." Friends, that word that is translated into that phrase, "that will be," is talking about an obsession. Something that consumes a person. And so when Paul says they, the people that would be, they that will be rich, those that are consumed with the going after of riches, those that are consumed with always gaining more. Notice what he says about them. What happens to them? They fall into temptation. And then he says, it's a trap. It's a trap. A snare. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Perdition means separation from God. Punishment for their desire means to be ruined or to lose. It is, friends, an exclusion from salvation. Beware of covetousness. Those that are obsessed with it, they fall into numerous temptations. It's a trap. They fall into foolish and hurtful lust. And Paul says they will eventually be overwhelmed. They will eventually be overwhelmed. Let me ask you a question. Think carefully before you answer. And just answer for yourself. True or false? Money is the root of all evil. I heard somebody say true. Friends, I need you to read the scripture again. It is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. Money in and of itself is not inherently evil. It can be used for several good things. We're able to support orphans and widows. We're able to see that the gospel goes into the far corners of the earth. We're able here, even here locally, we've got programs running on the television. We've got some things in the works to where we're going to be doing a live radio program, television programs. We've got commercials running even now. We have people that are even in our midst that are here as a result of seeing those programs. You can do many good things with money. There's not much you can do without it. So money is not inherently evil. But the love of money is. Remember, they that will be rich, those that are obsessed with money, is those who fall. And it is the root of all kinds of evil. Be careful with it. But know that it's not inherently evil. Friends, there were many rich Christians. Read the book of Philemon sometime. The man was rich enough that he owned slaves. He had money. But Paul refers to him as a close personal friend and brother in Christ. I would go so far as to say, friends, that before he became an apostle, Paul was rich. He had resources. Not many people would have had the education that he had without money. He was a Roman citizen. He had to have some resources somewhere. But he denied that. And he went about preaching the gospel. So understand the difference. But be not covetous, rather. Beware as well, friends. Not only are we to beware of pride, beware of covetous, beware of arrogance. Look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Now, Timothy is to speak this to rich Christians now. That's who he's talking to. And he tells Timothy here, charge them that are rich in this world. Excuse me. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Now, friends, Timothy's going to be talking here to Christians. And what he's saying to Timothy here is charge them that are rich with the riches of this world. Okay? Those that happen to have money in the bank. You tell them that although they may have money in the bank, they're not any better than anybody else. They just happen to have more assets. Be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. They're here today, gone tomorrow. But in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He tells Timothy, not only that you beware of arrogance, but you warn of arrogance that can be brought on by riches. You know as well as I do, friends, that sometimes some of the most arrogant people in the world that you'll ever meet, they're arrogant because they've got more money than you. And they know it. A lot of times, that is. Now, I also, some of my closest friends that I grew up with in high school, matter of fact, his family is the richest family in town. But that young man will give you the shirt off his back if you need it. They don't go throwing their money around. Not an arrogant bone in that family's body. Any of them. But friends, you think about that. Beware of covetousness. And friends, if you happen to have some money in the bank account, don't be haughty about it. Paul says, don't be high-minded. You're not any better than anybody else. I appreciate that you worked for it. I understand that. But there are a lot of folks that work hard that don't have any money in the bank account. They struggle to make ends meet, living paycheck to paycheck. Look with me at a couple of passages. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2 verses 15 through 17. John writes, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Friends, we have the resources and the assets of this world at our disposal. Paul's point in all of this is don't let it control you. You control it. Matthew 16 and verse 26, Jesus says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul?" Friends, what price do we put on souls? You know, sometimes we put a price on them, don't we? Not worth my time, not worth my effort. Friends, when we do that, whether we realize it or not, we put a price on a person's soul. Beware of that. Luke 12 and verse 15, Jesus says to take heed and beware of covetousness. In Mark 4, 18 to 19, we have there one of the accounts of the soils, of the sower. And I want us, at 18 and 19, Jesus speaks there of the thorny ground. Now friends, understand that the seed that lands in thorny ground, those that spring up, those are Christians, born of the seed. Okay? But unlike the plant born of stony ground, this plant does not die, it simply becomes unfruitful. Look at John 15 and verse 2. Speaking there of the vine and unfruitful branches. Beware of it. Beware of the arrogance of riches. Romans 12 and verse 3, Paul writing to the Romans tells us there that a man ought not think more highly of himself than he ought to. Understand, friends, Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. That it is not a man that walketh to direct his own steps. The way of man is not in himself. Friends, without this book, without the holy written word of God, where would we be? We'd be lost and wandering about in a world of darkness. With nothing to look forward to. No hope for this life or the life to come. But when we look at man as a whole today, we see arrogance. I don't need God. Friends, I would dare say that we need Him now more than ever. Knowing what we are combating from a day to day basis. Beware of the arrogance of riches. Beware of the arrogance of knowledge. So-called science. Look at verse 20, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 20 says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called." First Corinthians 1 and verse 20, Paul writes Corinthians there, that God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. Friends, when we look at the world of academia today, we see so many people. You even got people in classrooms today, professors in classrooms today that have nothing to do with science that are promoting an atheistic agenda. But understand that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. Understand that in the grand scheme of things, while that bachelor's or that master's or that doctorate degree may look good hanging on your wall, what are you going to do on judgment? Are you going to hand God your doctorate and say, "Look how much I know"? I think one of my favorite quotes from Brother Curtis Cates, who had, I believe, two or three doctorates. We had a couple of young men in our class at Memphis that were obsessed with gaining more knowledge, with becoming doctors in certain areas, which there's nothing wrong with that, don't get me wrong. Well, Brother Cage came into class one day and he said to those, and he specifically addressed those young men, he said, I understand that y'all are already, and we're just in our first year at this point. We haven't even started the second year at Memphis. He said, I understand that you're already talking about going on to other places of higher education, and some of you are talking about seeking out a doctorate, whatever, divinity, and so on. He says, let me tell you what that doctorate, that PhD behind your name means. And he says, I think you had three of them. He said, I've got three of them. He said, well, you know what that means? That means I know a whole lot about a whole little. Friends, beware of the arrogance of knowledge. There are brethren today, and I don't know of any other way to put this, that I know personally, that have studied themselves out of salvation. I'm talking about secular books. They've come to follow the wisdom of man rather than the wisdom of God. They've placed more trust in theories than what has been proven by the Word of God. You know what cracks me up? We're talking about this so-called science. And I've got written in my Bible, after I've underlined science, falsely so-called, I've got written in my Bible here, evolution. How long has that been a theory? Think about it. And it's presented in fact, as fact in our classrooms. And yet, it's still labeled in our books as the theory of evolution because it cannot be proven. And it will never be proven. Not in the way that they want us to believe. Beware of the arrogance of knowledge. In Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 12, Solomon writes there about a man who is wise in his own conceit. And Solomon says he's worse than a fool. Wise in his own conceit. I'll leave you with this. Let's turn to Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 1. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 1. Look what Paul writes to the Ephesian brethren. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolishness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you, Paul says, with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So let me leave you with this thought. As we put away our Bibles and take out our psalm books. And we conclude our series on matters congregational, or matters crucial to congregational success. Friends, beware of worldliness. But let me ask this question, and we'll leave it at this. Do you walk in light? Or darkness? Do you walk in light or darkness? For friends, if we have allowed worldliness, if we have allowed the world to lead us, then we're in darkness. And the light is not in us. We as the congregation here, as the church of Christ, the Ninth and Main, need to beware of these things and to keep the world at bay and to keep it out of the walls of the Lord's church and to be a shining light in this community of San Angelo. And friends, personally, we need to make this personal. Each one of us, friends, we need to ask ourselves this question on a daily basis. Am I in the darkness? And friend, if you're here this morning and you find yourself, after self-examination, that you are and darkness rather than light, you can make that right this morning. You can come to the light. You can put Christ on in baptism, knowing that He is the Son of the living God, repenting of your sin, confessing Him before men, and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Would you do that this very morning and allow Him, friends, to add you to His church, calling you into the light? Friend, if you're here this morning and you once walked in light but now find yourself in darkness, come back. Be His again. Friend, let's make sure that as we go forward, as brothers and sisters of the congregation here at 9th and Main, that we are taking care of these matters that are crucial to our congregational success. And that we be everything that we possibly can be in the sight of God according to His Word.